God bless y'all. You take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 27. After the crash of the TWA Flight 800 and the bombing of the 1996 Atlanta Olympics, both of which were thought at the time to be a possibility that would be connected to international terrorism, our president at that time, who was President Clinton, assigned his vice president, Al Gore, to head a commission on air safety to counter any other possible terroristic threats. Gore, with his usual technical thoroughness, but cerebral dullness, conducted a wide-ranging review of air safety measures and set up a system to predict who would hijack a passenger airplane. The system was called CAPS, Civil Aviation Passenger Protection System, and it was based on an algorithm that evaluated risk factors to spot hijackers. And CAPS worked brilliantly on 911. It picked 11 of the 19 hijackers as scrutiny for possible terrorists. Gore's work was entirely based on the belief that no one would commit suicide while hijacking an airplane. So he moved ahead with that belief. So the only purpose of CAPS was to assure that these passengers boarded the airplane with their bags checked. Since the feds assumed that the checked bags could not have a bomb if the terrorists were on the plane itself. Had those been in power at that time taken the warning seriously and acted accordingly, thousands of lives would have been spared and billions of dollars would have been saved. See, they thought one way. They had a worldview. They had a preconceived idea. They had a preconceived prejudice. And this is what the Western mind thinks. Who in their right mind hijacks a plane to kill themselves? That's the premise that they moved ahead on. Now, if the hijacker's on the plane, there's not going to be a bomb there because he doesn't want to kill himself because we value life over here. But his problem was he didn't think outside of the box. He didn't understand the Eastern mind. He didn't understand the spirit world either. And because he didn't understand that and they dismissed the possibility that this could ever happen, you all know what happened on 911. When a person answers the call of God in their lives, any person, they place themselves and their families in spiritual danger. The catastrophe of 911 could have been avoided if the ones who were on watch acted differently. This is why we should always pray for those who have answered the call of God, because their lives are always in hazard. The adversary does not like them. The adversary doesn't like a believer, but the adversary especially doesn't like anyone who's going to continue to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. If the adversary can get a believer to sit still and never touch his Bible and never do anything with the Bible, he'll pretty much let that believer have a great life. But like I say, if you're going to make an omelet, you got to break some eggs. That's the G way of saying what I really wanted to say, but I can't say it. The watchman today is not a common term used in the church. However, the watchman and the ministry of a watchman needs to function in the life of every minister of Jesus Christ. It needs to function in the life of every father, every mother, every husband, every wife, and every believer. we need to be on watch to make sure that the adversary is not working in our lives. He is working behind the scenes always, but we have to make sure that he's not working in our lives, that he does not have a door of entrance in our lives. A watchman in the scripture was usually a male, but not always. A watchman in the scripture was usually a soldier, but not always. A watchman was a person who was charged with the responsibility of guarding another person, place, or thing. They were to be fearless individuals of integrity. They were to be honest and they were to be faithful. They were to be people who were loyal to discharge their duties even in the face of death. So a watchman was a literal person with literal duties. In part one of this teaching, we're going to define the qualities and responsibilities of a watchman, a literal watchman, from God's Word. We're going to go to the Word and we're going to see who a watchman was and what a watchman did. And these are literal people guarding literal pieces of ground, literal cities, literal treasures. You're in Matthew chapter 27. The context is after the death of Jesus Christ. In verse 62, it says, "Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate. They said, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Their opinion of Jesus Christ was he was a what? Deceiver. Deceiver. Were they right? No. See? But when people talk about you, you can't help what comes out of their mouth, can you? Their particular opinion was he was a what? Verse 64. I'm going to rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure unto the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so that the last hour shall be worse than the first. And Pilate said unto them, you have a what? A watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went, and they made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone, and they did what? They set the watch. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 2. They were doing the best that they could do to make sure that this would not happen. In verse 2 it says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. And he came and he rolled back the stone from the door." And what'd he do? Sat down. And that's a pretty interesting thing for an angel to do. He rolled the stone away and then he just sat there. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. In other words, he scared the poop out of them. That's what that means. Look at verse 11. "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled there with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the what? Soldiers." So you see in this particular reference that the people who held the watch were what? Soldiers. They were soldiers. They were military men. They were trained men. And they were bribed also. And this is what was said in verse 13. "Say his disciples came by night and stole him away while you what? Slept. And this, if it come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." That means that we will make sure that you don't get killed for sleeping on the job. So here in this record of Matthew, you see 2 points. Number one, first, that a watchman was usually a military man. It was a soldier. And number two, that if they had fall asleep, if they failed on their watch by sleep or by any other way, that their life would be required of them. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Verse 18. This is the record of Peter. He was in prison. God sent an angel to break him out. And in verse 18 of Acts 12, it says, "Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the what? Soldiers, what became of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers," and the keepers were at that time again soldiers, "and commanded that they should be" what? "Put to death." He went down from Judea to Caesarea, and there he abode. So you see that death was the penalty for not discharging your duties as a watchman. So it was a serious thing. Now, it's also interesting to note that on both occasions, with Peter and with Jesus Christ, that an angel was sent to free them from the watchman. See? So this was the best that man could do to retain Peter and to retain the Lord Jesus Christ. And how God responded was that he sent an angel. He could have did a lot of other things, but he sent an angel. A watchman safeguarded with his life. That's what he did. Go to Nehemiah chapter 7, please. And I want to just take a little bit of time this morning and set for you from the Word the characteristics of a watchman, of a physical watchman. Because when we get to part two of this teaching, we're going to look at the figurative usage of this word, watchman, as it is applied to a minister of God. In Nehemiah chapter 7, in verse 1, it reads, "Now it came to pass, when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem." Hanani and Hananiah, ruler of the palace, he gave him charge over Jerusalem. "For he was a faithful man and feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint" what? "Watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his" what? "House." So this particular watch that was appointed, those people who occupied this watch, who were stationed on this watch, were the inhabitants of Jerusalem, not necessarily soldiers. They were people, and they were men, and they were women. So you see that a soldier can be a watchman, but you also see that a common person, a man or a woman, when need be, can be a watchman. Look at Isaiah chapter 2. Another thing that you see in the record of Nehemiah is that they were relieved by turns. Every man stand his turn, his watch. So a watchman wasn't only there, but that watchman was what? He was relieved. Because if one person is standing watch and is not relieved, that person can get weary and falter in his duty, no matter how good they are. In Isaiah chapter 21, in verse 5, It says, prepare the table, watch in the watchtower, eat, drink, arise, ye princes, and anoint the shield. Anoint the shield. Watch in the watchtower. Sometimes a watchman was stationed in what was called a watchtower. And a watchtower was something that was built up high. And from this elevation, the watchman, if he did his job, could see things that the people in the city could not see. Understand? Because of his elevated position, he had the advantage to look down over the mountains, to look down over the plains, where you couldn't see from regular ground level. Arise, drink, ye princes, anoint the shield. Anoint the shield is an Oriental custom. And a lot of times shields were made of animal hides. Sometimes they were doubled animal hides. And around the perimeter might be a little bit of metal. And because of the climate in the east, they would have a tendency to crack and dry out. So what they would do is they would take oil and they would put it on the hide. And in doing so, it would preserve it. Do you ever see your dashboard in your car? Sometimes when you don't take care of it, it gets all cracked up and they peel up and they do all kinds of weird things. It'd be like someone saying, put Armor All on your dashboard today. That's what anoint the shield would be. But it was also an Orientalism which meant prepare for war. Prepare for war. That's what it meant. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. So you see that a watchman there was stationed on a watchtower. Isaiah chapter 1 describes a nation who turns away from their God and they endeavor to go about walking in the light of their own sparks. It describes a people who knew God's word and yet turned away to other gods to fulfill the lust of their own desires. And in verse 7 of Isaiah 1, then the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard and a lodge in the garden of cucumbers as a besieged city. The daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard and a lodge in a garden of cucumbers. Now, when we go away in this day and in this time, we rent little cottages. And Thomas Kincaid has made that phrase popular. He paints these little Christmas cottages and these little cottages of light. And they're beautiful. They're gorgeous places. And to our ears, when you hear a cottage, you think of flowers and stream and fish and trees and just a wonderful vacation place. That's in our way of thinking. But see, we don't want to make the same mistake that Al Gore made. We have to think the way Eastern people think. And a cottage in the East is something completely different. You see, a cottage in a vineyard is not a beautiful little Thomas Kincaid cottage with grapes growing around and a guy going in the back squishing, making his own wine. That's not what it is. A cottage in a vineyard is a temporary dwelling. It's a shack. It's something that you put together quickly by whatever you can find around, whatever's broken down. It would be maybe yay high, and it's like a lean-to, and it's just there so that you could watch the vineyard as the crop grows. See, because there's a lot of pesky animals that like to come in and eat free grapes. And so what they do is they leave someone there in this cottage. It's a temporary shelter. And his job is to watch that these pesky animals don't come in. Foxes were one of them. They were notorious for this. Come in and they eat up all the grape harvest. Because then you wouldn't have no wine to drink. And that'd be horrible, right? Right. after the harvest was over, they just walk away. And then the wind and the rain and the snow and the elements of the air would beat on these cottages, and you know what they look like? They look like Airy Street in Norristown. No, they would look just broken down, dilapidated things. They were no good. Now, a lodge in a garden of cucumbers. A lodge was a little bit different than a cottage, because a cottage was a little bit higher because how they had to watch. A lodge was a little bit lower because they didn't need to be as high. But it was basically the same idea, the same building. And they would watch, and then after they used it, they leave it there. That's why it says, as a besieged city. Did you ever see a city after war, pummeled, destroyed, on fire, buildings, devastation, death? That's what it's talking about. The people, the daughter of Zion, they were left as a cottage in a vineyard, or as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city, because they walked away from the truth of God's word, and they walked in the light of their own words. But from this cottage and from this lodge, the people who were assigned there, their responsibility was to watch. You understand? It was to watch that enemies wouldn't come in and wouldn't destroy the crop. They were watchmen. They were watchmen. So sometimes a watchman and their watch stations were low to the ground, and sometimes they were elevated. Look at Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62, verse 6. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep what? Not silent. Keep not silent. Sometimes a watchman was stationed on the wall of a city. On the wall of a city. They could be on the ground. They could be in a cottage. They could be in a lodge. They could be in a watchtower. Or they could be stationed on a wall of the city. The watchman should not hold his peace day or night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not what? Okay, so what does that mean? That means that if a watchman saw something, what's he supposed to do? Speak up, right? You don't necessarily speak up to anybody, because you're going to see later on who you speak up to. But the point is, you speak up to those who need to be alerted of it. All right? Now, don't answer this question. Just think about it. Has anybody in here or listening in on the tapes ever been in a position where they've been confronted with something and they know it's wrong, and this is what goes through their mind? Oh, that's not my business, or oh, that's not my job, or I just whatever and ignore it. Okay. But the Word of God says that those who make mention of the Lord, those who are serious about speaking the truth, are not to keep silent. They should not hold their peace, neither day nor night, that they should speak up. So you see how the principle of a watchman can apply to you. You see how it can apply to your family, to your marriage, to different things. You call a foul when you see a foul. Okay, you don't wait till the next year when you get together for your first practice and someone comes up and you say, oh, by the way, you know that last game you played, you traveled with the ball. You're looking at him and saying, what are you talking about? When you travel with the ball, you know what a good referee does? Blows the whistle, right? Right then and there. That helps you. It helps the team. Why? Because if you don't know you're doing it, that stops you from being a jerk for the rest of the season. You get the ability to correct the problem, right? But if someone doesn't bring it to your attention, then you just think, well, this is okay. Or I'll just do it. So sometimes a watchman was stationed on the city of a wall. Look at Song of Solomon. That's a real clean part of your Bible. Song of Solomon 5. Hey, let me ask you a question while you're finding Song of Solomon. Do you think the enemy liked the watchman? What do you think the most favorite thing the enemy would like to do to the watchman? Silence the watchman, right? Why? So he can't warn the people what's going on, right? Look at chapter 5 of Song of Solomon, verse 7. The watchman that went about the city found me. Here you see that sometimes the watchman was to patrol on the streets of the city. They were on walls, in towers, in lodges, here, but also they were to patrol the streets of the city. Look at 2 Kings chapter 11. In verse 7, people were being divided up into groups, into watches. And it says, and two parts of all you that go forth on the Sabbath, even they, those people, shall keep watch of the house of the Lord about the king. Here you also see that a watchman sometimes, on special occasions, were ordered to keep watch on the temple in Jerusalem. They were given special assignments. Normally, they would watch in the city, they would watch here, there, but sometimes a special assignment came up where the king said to the watchman, be especially vigilant and be especially aware of this area because there might be a threat there. Look at Jeremiah chapter 51. And isn't that just so true with us too? Sometimes we do, you know, we watch our children, we watch this, we watch that, we watch the other thing. But sometimes the adversary throws a curveball and the word of the Lord may be especially aware of so-and-so or be especially aware of thus and thus. Pay attention. But that's the watchman's job, if he's doing his job. He's to not keep his peace day or night. He's to speak. In Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 12, set up the standard upon the walls of Babylon. Make the watch strong. Set up the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes, for the Lord hath both devised and done that which he spoke against the inhabitants of Babylon. It says to make the watch what? Sometimes in life and in life situations, it's necessary to increase the watch. In other words, now you are on red alert. See? Sometimes you just go through life and you do this, you do this, you do this, you do this, you do this. But when there's an attack coming, the watchmen say, be especially diligent. Don't let one iota slip of God's word with regard to such and such. Because sometimes attacks require more of your effort to keep out. Sometimes the adversary isn't doing. He's just about his normal business. You understand? So you see that it's necessary sometimes to increase the watch. Look at Isaiah 21. If I'm going somewhere to travel, to teach, to minister, I'm pretty much more alert and more aware and more engaged in prayer and conversation with God than I am if I'm going to teach Sunday morning? Because for the most part, I know you all love me Sunday morning. But sometimes when you're going somewhere, you don't know what to expect. You don't know the people. You don't know what the adversary is working behind the scenes to destroy you, your life, your ministry. You just don't know. And that's not because it's me. Anybody that does that goes through that. So sometimes you have to be on red alert. Isaiah 21, verse 8, and he cried, "A lion, my Lord. I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my ward whole nights." He warned the people, the watchman. He cried, "A lion." And it says that he's continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and he's set in his ward whole nights. In other words, a watchman is vigilant day and night. Okay? Watchman is not spiritual when he comes to fellowship. Then when he walks out the door, he doesn't have to be spiritual anymore. A watchman is spiritual. A watchman is on duty day and night. Look at verse 6. "For thus hath the Lord said unto me, go set a watchman. Let him declare what he sees." Go set a watchman, and then let that watchman declare what he sees. A watchman needs to be honest, and he needs to be unbiased in what he sees. In other words, a watchman tells it like it is. That's why if you're going to be a watchman, sometimes you get yourself in trouble. Because you know what? People don't like to hear it the way it is. You know what people want to hear? They want to hear what they want to hear. And even when you reprove people, you know what they want to hear? They want to hear it, but they always turn around and they say, yeah, but. The best thing to do if you're wrong is just keep your mouth shut. And say, okay, thank you, see ya. See, you end the conversation that way and you get on to the restoration. But if you keep saying, yeah, but, you never end the reproof because you didn't get the point. You missed it. And so you never get onto the restoration. Listen, if you make me a cheeseburger, and I come into your house, and I see the cheeseburger, you know what I want to do? I want to eat the cheeseburger. But if you say to me, Nick, I want you to have this cheeseburger, but last time you were here, you had two of them, and we didn't have enough for our kids, so you can have one cheeseburger. I say to you, okay. And once I say to you, okay, what do? Pray and eat. But if I say to you, now wait a minute, you invited me up here, you know I eat more than one cheeseburger. What's wrong with you? Yeah, but Nick, and then we go on this dialogue. And by the time our dialogue gets done, you know what happened to the cheeseburger? It's cold. And that's like a mortal sin. You can't eat a cold cheeseburger. It's for your best interest that if you're reproved, say okay, and then get on to eating your cheeseburger. Or you're going to wind up with a cold burger. And you know what's worse than that? While you're sitting there talking, the dog comes up and steals your cold burger. Then you get guts. Not good. Why'd you bring that up? Okay, here we go. Isaiah 21, verse 6. Let's go to verse 6 again. Verse 7. And he saw a chariot, this is the watchman, with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses. I seen that same chariot coming up with Miss Tornami today. It was a red Dodge. A chariot of asses, a chariot of camels. And he hearkened diligently with much heed. He hearkened diligently with much heed. In other words, the watchman reports the approach of all strangers. He saw strangers approaching the city. You understand? So what did he do? He hearkened diligently. He reported it. He didn't wait until they got there and they knocked on the door. He saw them afar off, and he reported, hey, guess what? Something's coming this way. Could be good, could be bad, but I want you to know something's coming this way. Look at Psalm 127. hearken diligently with much heed. In other words, he didn't say, hey, guess what, guys, somebody's coming. He was excited about it. He was convinced about it. He said it forcefully. I want you to know that such and such is coming. Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman, what? He walketh in vain. Waketh in vain, walketh in vain, watcheth in vain is what it means. A watchman needs God's protection and God's guidance. If a watchman acts independently of it, that which he produces in his life and ministry is going to be in vain. Understand, you don't act independent of God's guidance and God's protection. You can't do it. You can, but you won't get nowhere. You'll make a mess along the way. Look at Ezekiel 33. So a watchman needs God's guidance and God's protection. In Ezekiel 33 and verse 2, it says, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword cometh upon the land, he blows the trumpet, and he warns the people. A watchman sounds an alarm at the approach of an enemy. We saw in Isaiah, he sounds the alarm at the approach of a stranger, but a watchman also sounds the alarm at the approach of an enemy. Now, where does that leave you practically? Who am I going to pick on? Steve. Now, because he never gets mad at me. I can say anything to him. If I know he's lower than a pregnant aunt's belly, right? And he lives in a subterranean cave. And I say to Ken, he's a snake in the grass. Okay? If I know he's an enemy, it's my job to tell him. Now, I may not say it like that. That's just my way of saying it. I may say such and such and be gracious about it. But if I don't say it because I got this perverted thought in my mind, oh, I shouldn't speak evil, or I'm tail-bearing, or I'm whatever, or it's not right to say that. Okay, did you ever think that logic through? Because, see, to be this open and this honest gets you in trouble. Because people don't like it when you're open or you're honest. They like to hear, oh, don't you look wonderful today when your zipper's down. Yeah, because that's just life. Listen, when you tell your kid, there's a big electrical thing, right? It's on, it says high voltage. Big lightning bolt. This will fry you, right? They shouldn't play near that, right? You don't play near things that's going to fry you. It's not a good place to play, okay? Especially if you get a bird or a frog and you throw it on it and it goes bzzz. That's a precursor to what's going to happen to you. Right? So if Billy in the neighborhood goes around and he collects cats, he loves cats. You better not mute it. Well, I'm not going to tell you what Billy does with the cats. If you tell your kids, I don't want you going with Billy playing with them cats, because Billy's not a nice kid, does that make you a bad parent? No. You want to save the kitty's life. You don't want your children to come home with handcuffs on, right? Well, it's the same thing. A watchman's job, sometimes it's necessary to tell things the way it is, and sometimes that means that if people are not the best that they should be, that, you know, people need to know about that. They need to know about that. You know, if I've had people in here with AIDS, now it's my job to handle that. Now, do I let a person with AIDS walk around here slobbering on everybody? Or do I get them aside and I say, you know, such and such and such and such, and maybe if they don't come back, they don't come back. But if you're going to come, you're going to make sure you abide this way. Or do I let you all get AIDS and say, well, you know, I didn't want to backbite or talk about them? How's that going to fly, huh? See, but these are situations that you get in. And if you want to think one way, oh, he's a backbiter, you can think that way. But perhaps there's a facet of the truth that you're not seeing. Perhaps you should put yourself in someone else's shoes before you're real quick to criticize or jump and say, the word says you shouldn't do such and such, huh? Because perhaps there's just something, maybe there's just something that you don't have the whole story on. That's a watchman. He sounds the alarm at the approach of an enemy. Look at verse 6 of Ezekiel. The watchman sees the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, and the sword comes and chops them all up. The watchman's taken away in his iniquity, and his blood I will require, the blood I'll require at the watchman's hand. There you go. I should have just read that, and I would have had to tell you the story about the cat. If the watchman neglected to give warning, he was punished with death. If he failed in his duty, he was punished with death. If he neglected to give the warning, he was what? Punished with death. So it was a serious job to be a watchman. Guess what? Not everybody could be a watchman. Do you know how many people I've talked to and heard this out of their mouth? I don't want to hurt their feelings. I don't want to hurt people. Do you think I wake up in the morning and say, whose feelings can I hurt today? Do you ever, what's that Vanna White? What game she play on? Yeah, do you think I got a Wheel of Fortune with all your names on it? Steve. I got no Wheel of Fortune in my bedroom. But sometimes, if the pointer lands on your name, guess who's the job it's dropped on? Whoever happens to be the watchman at the time. So this is what you do. I don't want to hurt their feelings. Now, you can develop a long suit in being gracious and kind. It doesn't mean you have to say, you know what, you're 850 pounds. I'd lay off that cookie if I were you. Perhaps you would say, that's probably not the best thing for you right now. Why don't you come on over here? Maybe we can walk together and talk a couple times a week, and I can help you figure out some things. You know, be nice like that. But he gives a warning, because if he doesn't give a warning, literally he was punished by death. He was punished by, see, that's how grave it was, and that's how the responsibility that you were entrusted with was to be executed. Look at Isaiah 21 again. Isaiah 21. Something else you're going to learn about a watchman is that a watchman's job isn't to dog a person for the rest of their life. Because later on you're going to see in Ezekiel that if the watchman does set forth the warning and the individual doesn't heed the warning, the essence is that the watchman did his job. And the individual is responsible for the decisions that they made or they didn't make with regards to what the watchman brought. In Isaiah 21, verse 10, it says, the burden of Duma, that's how I'm saying it. You can say it any way you want. 21:10, verse 11, rather. He calleth to me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? Here you see that a watchman is questioned sometimes by people he doesn't know. and they want an answer. He just doesn't deal with the people of the city and people that he knows. Sometimes a watchman is questioned by people that he doesn't know. Look at 2 Samuel 18. Verse 25, first part of the verse. And the watchman cried and told the what? Told the king. See, a watchman reports to his leadership. Just because you see something doesn't mean that you have to go about telling every Tom, Dick, and Harry in fellowship. Now, that's backbiting. That's gossiping. That's talebearing. You want to go to the individual themselves. But if you can't get it done, you want to go to somebody that you get, can effect restoration. I need help. You understand? You don't want to go just for the sake of saying so-and-so, so-and-so, and tell everybody the problem. That's nobody's business, the problem. You want to go, look, if someone has a flat, you call someone who knows how to change a flat. You don't call Mrs. Tornambi, right? You don't. Now, if you want to learn how to make sausage bread, you call Mrs. Tornambi. You don't call me. If you want to get a flat change, you call Donald. Don't call me either. Okay. A watchman is questioned by people he doesn't know. A watchman reports to his leadership. Isaiah 52. This is a New International Version of Isaiah 52, verse 8. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy when the Lord returns to Zion. They will see it with their own eyes. Now, this is an interesting record because so far we've seen watchmen, and they guard and they're watch for enemies and they're to protect. But this particular record also shows you another side of the watchman, that a watchman also brings news of rejoicing. He brings news of rejoicing. And the news of rejoicing comes to the watchman first. Because when the Lord was returning to Zion in this particular record in the future, the watchman sat at a tower and he can see from his elevated position that the Lord is coming and they're returning to Zion. And he goes and he tells the people it's time to rejoice. So a watchman isn't someone who just says, you know what, the enemy's coming. He's also someone who says, hey, the Lord's coming, it's time to rejoice. Good is coming, it's time to rejoice. And we'll go to Psalm 130 where we'll close this morning. So the watchman brings news of rejoicing, and the watchman sees things before others. In Psalm 130, in verse 5, it says, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Verse 6. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. A watchman endures the hardship and the uncertainties of the night because he looks for the morning, anxiously waiting for his God. Who do you think the ones who are watching for the morning? They're the ones that are given the job to watch at night. A watchman endures the hardships and uncertainties of the night, and he looks for the morning anxiously waiting for his God. Do you ever have a dark night of the soul? And work your way through it and wait for the morning anxiously for your Lord, for your God, to make things better? But see, a watchman has to patiently endure. He patiently endures. He doesn't know what ways things are going to go sometimes. at night when it's dark, when everything seems to be crumbling in. But if he patiently endures, if he executes his office to that which he was called faithfully, God always comes, and the morning always comes. That's what I tell people. The sun will shine again for you. May have a rainy day or a cloudy day, but the sun will shine again. So what do we learn? We've learned that a watchman was a literal person with literal duties. We saw that a watchman was usually a soldier. And we saw that if he failed in his watch or he fell asleep in his watch, his life would be required of him. We saw that sometimes a citizen acted as a watchman. Remember the citizens of Jerusalem when they were building the wall? And we saw that a watchman, in that particular record, they were relieved by turns. In other words, everybody chipped in. It just wasn't set on one person to do. We saw sometimes that a watchman was stationed on a tower. Sometimes they watched low to the ground. Sometimes they were a little higher. Sometimes they were stationed on walls of cities. Sometimes they were stationed in the streets of cities. Sometimes on special occasions, they would be assigned to watch the temple in Jerusalem. We saw that sometimes it's necessary in life to increase the watch, to be on red alert. We saw that a watchman is vigilant by day and by night. We saw that a watchman is honest and unbiased in what he sees. In other words, he calls it the way he sees it. We saw that a watchman reports the approach of all strangers. We saw that a watchman needs God's guidance and God's protection. We saw that a watchman is to sound the alarm at the approach of an enemy. And if the watchman neglected to give the warning at the approach of an enemy, he was punished with death. We saw that a watchman is questioned by people he doesn't know sometimes. That a watchman reports to his leadership. That a watchman also brings good news of rejoicing. And that he's able to see these things before others can see them. And we saw that a watchman endures the hardship and uncertainties of the night. And he looks for the morning, anxiously waiting for his God. You see, if the terroristic threats made against our country were taken seriously, 9/11 could have been avoided. But because our government refused to think out of the box, their particular problem, their particular stronghold, no one would commit suicide. Horror, panic, and death struck. The failure of our leadership to take this credible threat seriously resulted in the deadliest attack on American soil since Pearl Harbor. Today, if the church will not listen to the voice of God's watchman, spiritually, 9/11 will repeat itself in the lives of the believers who ignore God's warnings. You need to be the judge with the word of God that has been delivered to you for your own individual life, whether coming from an individual or coming from the studying of the word. I was speaking to someone recently, and the individual said to me, "You know, no matter where I read or what I'm doing, I always seem to be getting convicted." So I said, "That's a good thing. Just change." I go to Genesis, I'm convicted. I go to Chronicles, I'm convicted. I go to Ezekiel, I'm like, "What's that telling you? Maybe you need to get back on the ball," right? In part two of this teaching, we will begin to look at the spiritual watchman of God's word and his responsibility to God and to the church. Our gracious God continues to give us encouragement, guidance, and direction through his word and through one another. My heart and prayer this morning is that we would all strive to be faithful doers of the word and that we can glorify his wondrous name by our life's words, actions, and deeds, right? So let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for each person here. We're grateful for what you have given us, and may we be vigilant to discharge our duties and whatever spheres of responsibility that you have given us, whether it be a mommy, a daddy, a brother, a sister, or a believer, Father, we are all responsible to act according to your word. And I thank you for these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.